It's a twig. It's a tree branch, probably from a weedy tree or something. I just cut this a little bit ago, and it's already kind of starting to wilt a little bit. What does a tree need? What does this branch need if I wanted to keep it alive? Probably water. If I just took this branch as it is and stuck it in water, you think it would continue to live? No, it wouldn't. Why not? Because it's what? It needs roots. It needs to be connected to the tree, right? It needs to stay connected to the tree, otherwise it dies, as you can see from some of the leaves starting to wilt already on it. But it looks alive. It's all nice and green. If I break it, if I cut it here, it's still got some sappy stuff in it. It looks really alive. But we know that as it sits here, it's not, because it's not connected to the tree. It's not connected to its source of life. And as the life drains from it, we'll be able to see that this branch right here is already dead. Even though it doesn't look like it. And as Christians, we need to be real careful that we're not this branch. We got to be real careful that we stay connected to our source of life. And there's some Christians that can look nice and alive, and we know how to say the right things, and we know the right things that we think we can do to look alive on the outside. But really, when we're not connected to our life source, we're already dead. And we have to stay connected. We have to stay connected through the Word. We have to stay connected through prayer. And we have to stay connected through the church. These are things that God's given us to stay connected to Jesus, who is our life. And even though we may look alive on the outside, we got to make sure that we are alive on the inside. And staying connected to that. And that's what Fred's going to be talking about this morning with the Church of Sardis. Letter to the Church of Sardis.
Thank you, brother. Very good. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 6 in just a few moments here. Revelation chapter 3. We're continuing our series of lessons on the church. Today we talk about Sardis, the sleeping church. I've debated what to call this thing. I think I sent out this week an email that I put Sardis, the dead church. And so I played with the dead church, the dying church, the sleeping church. It all applies, okay, to this church here in Sardis. And so I want you to listen as Jesus begins. Look at verses 1, the first part of verse 2. Jesus said, "To the angel, the messenger of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up." Okay, I have a question for you, and I want you to be completely honest. How many of you have ever fallen asleep in church? Will you just raise your hand? I want to see. Okay. Some of you are sleeping right now. You didn't hear the question. I think we've all done that one time or another. But when Christ says, "Wake up," I mean, he's not referring to people who occasionally doze off in church, but he's talking about the church Sardis itself, that is no longer making an impact for Christ as they once did. Now, I want us to look, as we've been doing throughout this series, I want us to look at, first of all, the background of the city. Now, the Sardis was located 32 miles southeast of Thyatira that we studied last week, and 46 miles northeast of Smyrna. And you can still see some of the ruins that are still standing there today. This is an ancient bath and gymnasium. It was the capital of ancient Lydia, of the Persian Empire, and was a very wealthy city. In fact, they touted to be the wealthiest city in the world at one time. It was known for its rich gold and silver deposits. In fact, it was the first city where gold and silver coins were minted in 550 BC under the orders of King Croesus before the last king of Lydia, before Alexander the Great defeated and destroyed that city. So if you have a quarter in your pocket, you can thank Sardis for that, okay? Because they were the first ones to mint coins. It was also known for its textile industry and the makers of costly dyes, exporting expensive wool cloths and fabrics all over the Roman Empire. Sardis had also built a magnificent temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana, as did the city of Ephesus. In fact, you may recall in Acts chapter 19 how Paul's life was in danger by the worshipers of Artemis because of his teaching that there was only one God. Only one God, and Artemis was not it. In fact, the city itself was under severe persecution by these idolaters because of their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. However, there is no indication in this text or in any secular history or writings that we know of that the Church of Sardis was persecuted for their faith, even though idolatry was just as rampant in their city as anywhere else. And we talk more about that later. Now, Christ begins by describing himself. And so I want to look at the description of Christ here. He says, first of all, that he holds the seven spirits of God. Now, most scholars that I've read believe that the seven spirits refer to the Holy Spirit himself. And I tend to agree with that. Again, the number seven is the number of completeness and perfection, which, of course, the Holy Spirit is those things. However, Isaiah describes a sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit that came upon Jesus, apparently at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says this, "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, the father of David, and from his roots a branch." It's interesting that Ben talked about a branch today, brother, because this branch is Jesus Christ, and this branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And now you got to understand that what he is describing here, he is describing the Messiah. Paul described Jesus being from the root of Jesse, in whom the Gentiles would find hope in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. But the Holy Spirit is seen here will attest to the deity of the Lord Jesus, will provide wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the Messiah. And I believe that's why he refers to the seven spirits. Secondly, it says here that he holds the seven stars. Now, we learned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And I believe when we see this picture of Jesus holding the seven stars, as he also told the church of Ephesus, that this reveals Christ's authority over these churches, over the church, including Sardis. Jesus Christ is head of the church. He's in charge. And the messengers, the Lord's, the church leaders answer to him and no one else. That Jesus wants the church of Sardis to understand, I am the head of this church. But now we begin by taking a look at our message itself, the chastisement of Christ, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Now, unlike the other four churches we studied, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira, Jesus does not begin with a commendation as he speaks to the Christians of Sardis. He does not begin with a commendation. Now, Christ will end his message with a commendation for a small group of believers in this church, but he immediately begins with a sharp rebuke for this church as a whole. He says, first of all, he says, you have a reputation of being alive. A reputation of being alive. I mean, the church of Sardis was alive on fame. I mean, if you asked other Christians in Asia Minor about the church of Sardis, apparently they would give you a glowing appraisal about how they were a vibrant, thriving, active church, making a great impact on the community for the Lord. That's the church of Sardis. An outsider would look at this church and think it was the ideal church, you know, alive and active, and everything was going great. And undoubtedly, the Christians at Sardis, you know, reveled in their reputation. I mean, look at us. I mean, look at our activities. Look at our programs. Look at all the things that we're doing. I mean, we're the envy of all the churches in Asia Minor. And just as long as others recognized what a great church they were happy. It didn't matter if souls were being saved. It didn't matter if people were growing in their faith. All that mattered was their reputation. That we are alive. But then Jesus says, but you are dead. But you are dead. Say that with me. But you are dead. I mean, apparently their church activities never ceased, but their spirituality did. And I believe the reason that Christ described himself as holding the seven spirits, a unique greeting just to this church, is because the Holy Spirit was no longer making an impact in their lives. I mean, whatever outward activities they had been going on this church, the Holy Spirit was not in the middle of it. And where the Holy Spirit is no longer moving through a church, there is death. I mean, no matter how popular or how active or how large that church may be, if the Holy Spirit is not moving through that church, there is death. In fact, brothers and sisters, we got to understand this. Being a small church does not make a dead church. Amen. It does not make a dead church. Next week, we will study the church of Philadelphia that was a small church with little strength, Christ said, but he had no words of condemnation or chastisement for that little church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving through that church regardless of how small they were. I mean, the size does not matter. It does not matter. The Lord knows that it takes more than outward activity to bring life to a church. It takes much more than that. I mean, the things that count are our deep love for God and people. A genuine commitment to Christ, craving the Word of God and being obedient to it, unceasing prayer, serving others with their needs, a worshipful spirit. These were sadly lacking in the church of Sardis and sadly lacking in many churches today. Now, interestingly, the churches of Sardis and Laodicea that we're going to be studying in a couple of weeks were the only churches of the seven not faced with opposition. And yet they were the least favorable in Christ's eyes. The least favorable. They didn't have to contend with false teachers as did Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira. They weren't under attack by the Jews and Romans as were Smyrna and Philadelphia. I mean, there is no sign of opposition toward the church of Sardis because of their faith at all. And the reason I believe is because Satan did not see this church as a threat. Satan says, that church can just do whatever it wants to do. I mean, they're a dead church. They're a dying church. Just leave it alone. He saw it as no threat. I mean, they were of no consequence to the pagans living around them whatsoever. They just let them do their thing. They weren't making an impact. They weren't impacting their community for Christ. They weren't sharing their faith. They weren't serving others. Their worship was lifeless. Their ministry was lifeless. Their witness was lifeless. And whatever the Church of Sardis was doing in the past that warranted the reputation of being alive was no more. It was no more. If you ask longtime members of Garfield Christian Church what this church was like 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they will paint a very different picture from what we see today. I mean, they will tell you how the sanctuary was filled with worshipers. How children were running around all over the place. How young families were involved in ministry. How people were being brought to Christ through the athletic ministries and other outreach ministries. I mean, this church had a reputation of being alive. And again, being a small church does not make us a dead church. Yet I believe every member of this church will tell you that Garfield Christian Church is not where we want it to be. Am I right about that? It's not where we want it to be. And the same was for Sardis. The Church of Sardis was not where Christ wanted it to be. And so Christ then secondly gives his counsel, the counsel of Christ. Listen to what he said. Revelation 2, verses 3, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. Wake up. Say that with me. Wake up. One more time. Wake up. Strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Even as Christ said he would remove the candlestick from Ephesus, he would remove this church as well. I want you to notice what he says. Although Christ said that this church was dead, he says that there is some hope. There is some hope for revival. And he says, first of all, wake up. One more time. Wake up. This is the call that Christians in America desperately need to hear. We need to wake up, church. We have got to wake up. Wake up from your spiritually lethargic lives. Wake up from your lifeless worship, your lifeless prayer, your lifeless ministry, your lifeless witness. Each of us needs to take an honest look at our spiritual lives and see what needs to be revived. We need to see what needs to be revived. Not only in us as a church, but in us as individual Christians. That's why Christ goes on to say, strengthen what remains. Number two, strengthen what remains. There are aspects of the Church of Sardis that are still alive, but they're on life support. As a church, we must constantly reevaluate our overall spirituality as a church. To constantly reevaluate our commitment to the Lord, our knowledge of God's Word, our prayerful life, our prayer life, our worship, our ministries, our missions, our witness, to determine if we are thriving in these areas or if we are dying. And if any or all of these areas are dying, then we need to follow what Jesus says to the Church of Sardis, is that we need to strengthen what remains. To strengthen it. I mean, Christ looks at a church that he says is dead, but yet he still sees hope. He still sees hope. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. And I want us to understand that. Here's a church. Jesus said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And so he says, strengthen what remains, because he still sees hope. And even though they are not fulfilling, you know, their purposes, their deeds are not complete in the sight of God, even though they're not fulfilling the purposes of the church, Christ still says there is hope. Friends, we look around this sanctuary with all of its empty pews, and we ask the questions, are we dying as a church? Are we still committed to the Lord? Are we still growing in our faith and in the knowledge of God's Word? Are we making any impact in our community? Is the Holy Spirit still moving through Garfield Christian Church? Is Christ done with us? Have you ever asked questions like that? Life revival in Garfield Christian Church begins with you and me. That's where it begins. Christ goes from addressing the church collectively to addressing the Christians individually. And he says, first of all, he says, remember, Christian, remember what you have received and heard. I mean, Christ wants these Christians to return to the basics. To remember when they first heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Friends, I believe that when we start taking Christ for granted, it is imperative that we remember why we gave our lives to Christ in the first place. Do you remember the day when you gave your life to Jesus? Do you remember the excitement? Do you remember how humble you were to know that by turning my life over to Jesus Christ and being cleansed by His blood in baptism, that I am forgiven? I'm forgiven of all my sins. Remember how exciting that was? The day that you gave your life to Jesus? He wants them to remember why you gave your life to Christ in the first place. Remember the commitment that you made to Him, to make Him Lord of your life. Do you remember that confession? That I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. That's not just a bunch of words that we utter before being baptized to Christ. That is a confession that I am making Jesus Christ my Lord. I am making His life my life. He owns me from this day forward. He owns me. And I want to live my life for Him. And so Jesus says to this church, I want you to remember. Remember the day that you received me as your Lord and Savior. Remember that day. Remember what you heard. And then secondly, He says, obey it. Okay, you remember. But He says, I want you to obey it. I mean, this is a divine call to remain obedient to the teachings that we have learned about Christ and what it means to be His follower. And I believe the reason that many fall away from Christ, who leave the church, is because they are no longer obedient to the Word of God. They're no longer obedient. They prefer to live for the world than to live for Jesus. And so Jesus says, I want you to remember, yes, but I want you to obey it. And then He uses that word that He's been using throughout this series. He says, repent. Say this with me. Repent. Repent. I mean, again, this is the command that Christ has used over and over and over in addressing the Christians of Asia Minor. And this means to turn away. To turn away from anything that is hindering their walk with Christ and to return to Him. He says, you have lost something along the way. From the moment that you gave your life to me to where you are today, you have lost something. Something has gotten in the way. some sinful life, some sinful attitude, some sinful mentality. You know, after being a Christian for a while, it is so easy to take our relationship with Christ for granted. Do you agree with that? We're just kind of taking for granted. I mean, our Christian walk becomes boring and mundane. We quit reading our Bibles like we used to.
You remember when you just daily
got into Scripture and something, or you just wanted to read something that God was saying to you that day? I mean, we pray only when we need something, or when trouble comes, when we're in trouble. Our worship attendance becomes sporadic and almost non-existent. Look around. Seldom do we ever share our faith with others anymore. In fact, sadly, it becomes more and more difficult to tell us apart from the rest of the world. Because like the Church of Sardis, we just kind of blend in.
No one bothers me, I don't bother you, we just kind of blend in. We're just the same
as everybody else. So Christ says to this church, he says, remember what it was like when you accepted the gospel and gave your life to me. Continue to obey my word and repent. Away from anything that rivals your love for me, Jesus says. Whatever it might be, turn away from anything that rivals your love for me. And then thirdly, finally, Jesus comes to a commendation of Christ. Listen what he says, verses 4 through 6. Yet you have a few people, a few Christians in that church in Sardis who
had not soiled their clothes.
They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them, be dressed in white. I will never, listen to what he says, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. But I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are a few faithful, dedicated Christians in Sardis who are still excited about their walk with Christ and have not taken their relationship with him for granted. They're still excited about Jesus and living for him. And unlike others in that church, Christ said they have not soiled their clothes. Now the term clothes or garments in Scripture often symbolized one's character, as in this passage. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like what? Filthy rags. Our righteousness is like soiled clothes. Filthy rags. And the Greek word for soiled here means to stain. To stain or pollute. A word very familiar to Sardis, who knew what dye would do to white wool. Because that's what they were known for. And only a few in that church had been stained by the culture around them, while others just kind of blended in. Again, they blended in with the pagans around them. I mean, they stood apart. They stood apart from the rest. And we usually see this, we often see this in churches on a decline. You will see the faithful few. Faithful few remain. Christ said, they shall walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. And the same promise is made for all those who overcome, for you and me who remain faithful in our walk with Christ. Again, Christ said, all who overcome, all the overcomers will be dressed in white, verse 5. They're going to be dressed in white. And the color white, can someone tell me what the color white represents? Can anyone tell me?
Purity.
The color white represents purity. He said their clothes have not been stained. They're dressed in white. And although the prophet Isaiah said that our righteous acts are like filthy rags, meaning that compared to the righteousness of God, we are all stained, no matter how good we think we are. We are all stained. But he who overcomes, the overcomer, who is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 7, verse 14, and continue to walk faithfully with him, will be clothed with God's righteousness, with God's purity. Not our purity, not our righteousness. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. We take on the righteousness of Christ when we turn our lives over to him. We become righteous. When God looks at us, he doesn't see stained clothes, even as with this few. It doesn't mean that the few who remain faithful in Sardis, that they're not sinners, that they've never sinned, that they don't struggle. It just doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that God does not see the stained clothes. All he sees is Christ's righteousness, Christ's purity, because they are dressed in white. And then Christ says, I will never blot out his name, the overcomer, from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father in heaven and his angels. I mean, those whose names are in the book of life are not only those who have given their lives to Christ, but they are those who continue to live for Christ, even as the few in Sardis had not soiled their clothes. These are the ones who continue to acknowledge Christ as Lord by their very lives. And do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33? Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And the word acknowledge doesn't necessarily mean to speak it, but it means also to live it by our very lives. These faithful few in Sardis continue to acknowledge Jesus by living their lives for Christ for everybody to see. They had a living faith, evidenced by their commitment to live for Jesus as Lord.